Our theme this time, the fellowship in the gospel, I sort of feel a little bit redundant because you've seen it all, and it's all been happening in what we've talked about tonight already. But I want to give you our kind of philosophical and theological basis for this. And I know we brought our appetites instead of our Bibles, so don't go, oh no, I forgot my Bible, Pastor Steve's going to see me. I'm just going to read to you a couple of texts. So I'm reading from Philippians 1, 1 through 5. You're very familiar with this. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that brings up the question, and I hope you'll have a better definition of this by the time we're done tonight. What is Christian fellowship? What is it? Is Christian fellowship what happens when a bunch of Christians gather around coffee and snacks? Is that fellowship? Maybe a meal like the one we've just enjoyed. And if this is Christian fellowship, it's not bad, right? We could do this. Is it when a few Christian families raise their kids in the same church and kind of do life together, as some like to say? Is that Christian fellowship? Is it only that thing which happens in many churches with a large room labeled fellowship hall? Everything that happens in there is fellowship. Those are all fine things, and they all encompass a part of our church life. But in one sense, all of the things I just said, it's really no different than joining a country club or having your kids go to the same private school with your friends' kids or joining a civic club of some sort. I would assert that the truest Christian fellowship, the greatest definition of Christian fellowship, is that it's fellowship that's founded first off on our salvation that we share. That's what creates fellowship. And a close second is the mission that we share. That we share a mission. We share a purpose together. And that it's this fellowship, that type of fellowship, based in salvation, based in mission, that is our cause for joy. It gives you that overwhelming sense of God's goodness, that he didn't just make you a part of the family of God, but he made you the part of the family of God which has a mission and has something to do, an outlet to love Christ, to be light and salt in the world. Now, I'd like to just make a few comments on this, I hope for your edification. I want to walk through the very simple logic of Philippians 1, 4, and 5. I read the first five verses just because they kind of go together. But here's the logic. First of all, every one of Paul's prayers for the Philippian church is filled with joy. You get a sense of his overwhelming delight, the pleasure that Paul has when he thinks about the church at Philippi, when he prays for them. He thanks God in all his remembrance for them, always offering prayer with joy in his every prayer for them. Now, why is this? Because you pray for people, and it's very rare that every prayer you have for someone is always filled with joy. Sometimes your prayers are filled with sorrow, aren't they? Why is it, though, that all of his prayers are filled with joy? Well, we get the cause of his joy because. This particular preposition here is used to indicate cause. In other words, it means on the basis of. So Paul says that his joy is on the basis of their, the Greek word is koinonia, fellowship in the gospel. Now, when we land on koinonia, when we land on fellowship, we just hit a glorious treasure trove, a rich and varied word. It's a word with many different uses. It doesn't mean that it carries all those uses every time it's used. But I do want to show you how important koinonia is to the church, fellowship. It's a rich word translated numbers of ways in the New Testament. It's translated association, communion, generosity, partnership, fellowship. In Acts 2:42, it speaks of the gathering of the saints as fellowship. In Romans 15:26, it speaks of sharing money with the poorer saints who have needs. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it speaks of the union you have with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, it speaks of the fellowship or the sharing in the body and blood of Christ when we take the Lord's table together. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, the righteous and the unrighteous have no fellowship in spiritual things. We're separated from one another. We're separated in fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, this partnership, koinonia, speaks of gathering a collection from one church to help another church that's in need. In 2 Corinthians 13:13, it speaks of the union we have with the Holy Spirit, that we're in partnership, in fellowship, in communion with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 2:9, it speaks of the fellowship of fellow full-time ministers of the gospel, the joint mission that we share. In Hebrews 13:16, it speaks of sharing your physical possessions with those in the body of Christ in need. And you get the idea. I could give a whole bunch more examples, but koinonia encompasses the body life of the church. But it's not just the enjoyment of each other's company. It's not just a nice Bible study together. The koinonia of the church is richly related to mission, to operational enterprises, to serving with one another for the sake of the gospel. Now, you might ask, what does it mean to serve for the sake of the gospel? The gospel encompasses everything that being a Christian is. The gospel is involved in everything. The gospel is related to everything. It's related to everything from evangelism to discipleship to prayer to singing to preaching. The gospel is at the center of everything, isn't it? It's the center of the Christian faith because Christ is the center of the Christian faith and Christ is the gospel. How lame would it have been if Jesus had said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and find a nice church with a regular potluck dinner. They make no demands on you whatsoever, and you can just be there for 50 years and die." That's lame. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Go, therefore, into all the world and do what? Make disciples." You say, well, Bakersfield isn't all the world. From their perspective, it is. And God brought you right here. Every one of you are missionaries here. So what creates koinonia? What creates fellowship? What is it? Philippians tells us what contributes to the fellowship, the koinonia of the gospel, which therefore gives you joy. I'm just going to give you some one-word labels. These are the things that contribute to koinonia. The first one we'll call support. Support, Philippians 1:7, "For it is only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are fellow partakers." It's the same word with me in this grace. It's related to koinonia. You're fellow partakers. You're together with me. The church understood that the point of the spear, so to speak, for the work of the gospel is the minister of the gospel. And in Paul's case, they were behind him. They never abandoned him, even when he was in prison, even when he was humiliated. And listen, as a pastor, I never take this for granted. I never do, and I'll tell you why. I've lost track of the number of cases of churches I've personally even gotten to work with or consult with who have dropped a pastor like the plague over silly and non-essential issues. That church didn't know what they had, and frankly, they don't deserve to receive godly shepherds until they repent. And so support, being together. Here's another contributor to fellowship, to koinonia, sanctification. Sanctification, Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only live your lives in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel." Many, including myself, consider this the theme verse of Philippians. It's the central core idea. But I want you to notice the connection. I read it quickly so that you wouldn't know this until I tell you. Leading obedient lives worthy of the gospel leads to standing firm in one spirit, which leads to, quote, with one mind contending together for the faith of the gospel. I like the English Standard Version that says striving side by side. That your sanctification is part of what's important in striving for the gospel. And I think you know this instinctively, that a church that's just wildly disobedient to the Lord is completely ineffective for the gospel. Here's another contributing factor to koinonia, suffering. Suffering. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same struggle which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Did you catch that? It's been granted to you to suffer. It is a gift from the Lord. The work of the gospel in fellowship with one another includes suffering. It includes sacrifices. It's not healthy for a church leadership to attempt to make serving in the church really cushy and easy and convenient. Here, sign up for this one thing you can do just once a year. No, that's not good for the church. It's not healthy. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a battle. Can you imagine going to some public place and there's a table run by a couple of United States Marine Corps recruiters? And you walk by and you see a couple of young men there and they're talking to them. And you hear the recruiter say, hey, if you go to boot camp, it's just 20 minutes a day. That's all. And it's 3 days a week. You're staying in a hotel. There's a spa, there's a pool. I mean, it's like a vacation. No, they're training for war. And so they make them suffer. There's another contributing factor, selflessness. Selflessness contributes to koinonia. We're familiar with this in Philippians 2:3, that we're to do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind. Regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, this isn't just a Christian ethic. This isn't just the way Christians are supposed to behave, generally speaking. There's a context. This is for the sake of the functioning of the church, for the sake of the gospel. That's the context. The person in the church who's obsessed with his rights, with his preferences, with his petty issues, ultimately it's like sticking a stick into the spokes of a bicycle that's going by. The bicycle and the rider are just flipped over and just turned over, upside down. All progress stops. So selflessness is key to fellowship. How about this contributing factor? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. The Apostle Paul gives his own testimony in humility. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's steadfastness. We're very blessed that we don't have to deal with this very much, but a church is filled with sinners, and we're no exception. As a pastor, I and the other elders on occasion have had to deal with a situation where a church member quits doing something that's vital for the ministry of the church. And sometimes there's valid reasons to take a break. I have 7 children under the age of 8. Okay, that's a valid reason. Radical health issues, certainly there are reasons, but often they're not valid. And the reasons can be everything from, I'm mad at you, or I'm mad at this, or I just don't like something that's happening because it's a preference issue. And so we get, and not very often at all, but we get the occasional, I'm quitting because, or worse, I'm quitting the whole church because. Now, I say all that to ask a question. Going back to the Apostle Paul, who would Paul quit to? Who's he going to quit to? Is he going to wait around for another vision of the Lord Jesus Christ so he can say, here's my 2 weeks' notice. I just can't do this anymore. He had no one to quit to. He was called by the Lord, and so his attitude was to run the race, to finish the course, to fight the good fight. And he says this to the Philippian church as a very kind way of saying, look, if I'm going to do this, you're going to do it too. Steadfastness. Here's another contributing factor to our fellowship, our koinonia, submissiveness. Submissiveness. Philippians 4, verse 2, keeping in mind this was read aloud to the whole church. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside me in the gospel with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's saying for the sake of the gospel and to quit derailing the church, Paul's reminding these women that they are not each other's enemy. We have an enemy. It's all things that are the enemies of the gospel. We have a common enemy. And so he asks them very simply to submit to an elder-sanctioned reconciliation, all for the sake of the gospel. And I'm so glad that I don't have to kind of smooth over this part. I'm so thankful that I can genuinely say with total honesty that one of the qualities that I admire most about our leadership team, the elders and the staff and our deacons and our ministry leaders, is they're submissive in that the duties for the sake of the gospel are more important than any personal preference. I've seen this over and over again, that serving the church outweighs personal preference, outweighs our hopes. That is a beautiful dynamic to be a part of. And I'm so thankful I don't have to smooth over that part and hope nobody notices. And this really ought to trickle down to every church member, that we're submissive to the greater good of the gospel, the greater good of those who need Christ. And here's one more contributing factor to koinonia, supplying. Supplying. In chapter 4, verse 14, one of the points of the letter is to thank the Philippian church for their participation, their fellowship, their koinonia with Paul in physical things. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. For a time, Philippi was Paul's sole support financially, but they understood that by supplying his ministry, they were funding the spread of the gospel. And they were generous. They were abundant. In verse 18, he says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. They were generous in supplying his needs. That's how a church ought to be. And so if you're participating, fellowshipping, that's what fellowship means. It means participation. If you're participating, fellowshipping with support and sanctification and suffering and selflessness and steadfastness and submissiveness and supplying, what do you get? The fellowship of the gospel gives you, say it with me, joy. That's what you get. Not by being a spectator, but by being a participant in the koinonia. I'd like to address three groups in our church, all represented in this room, and then I'd like to close our time by giving you a hearty encouragement from the pen of one of our fellow believers, a fellow pastor. Group number one, I'd like to address those who can fellowship much and are doing it. Remember, now you know fellowship is participation. It is the koinonia, being together in the work of the gospel. Those who can fellowship much and who are doing so. First of all, we praise the Lord for you. The church runs on the back of those who can fellowship much and are doing so. But I would join the Apostle Paul to to the church of Thessalonica, he said, but excel still more. Excel still more. Here's my challenge to you. If you're going through the list of the things that you're doing for the Lord and for the church, at least devote a month or two or three to prayer to say, but Lord, what more could I do? Or how could I multiply my efforts? Am I doing something that I could train someone else to do and then multiply my efforts, multiply the efforts of those around me? It's the second group I'd like to address, those who can fellowship much and are not doing so. I want with all of my heart for every one of you, this is my desire, I want every one of you to experience the joy of fellowship in the gospel. Not just to hear stories of what's happening in ministries, not just to hear the kind of war stories, we might call them, of the difficult times and how the Lord answered this prayer or that, but for you to have your own stories, for you to have your own answered prayers, for you to have your own ringside view, so to speak, of exactly the fights that the Lord won on your behalf, for you to see this. And so I would urge you to take the time to find out in honest self-evaluation, why am I on the fringes? I have spiritual gifts. I have resources to offer. What am I spending my time on? What am I spending my treasure on? And at what point does the gospel become more important? Come to the joy of getting your hands dirty for the gospel. It's one of the things I love about our Steadfast Bible Conference. It's a bunch of you serving the rest of us. And then the next year, we just rotate. Every event we have, it's some of you serving the rest of us, and it's always a different crew. It was fun tonight to be served by our elders and their wives. It's just a joy together. And I have one more group. Those who cannot fellowship much. Those who can't participate much. Those who, for one reason or another, feel that you can contribute very little. It may be for one reason or another that you feel you can do very little, although your heart is here, your heart is to fellowship much. It might be a stage of life issue. It might be family issues. It might be health issues. It might be just the real life things that make it impossible for you to do what your heart wants to do. Could I ask you a favor? If you're in the category of, I want to fellowship much, but I just can't. Here's the favor I'd like to ask as your shepherd. Would you elevate your prayer life so much that you take it to a whole new level? Elevate your prayer life for the work of the gospel at Grace Bible Church. Elevate your prayer life. Maybe pray for a different elder every day, a different deacon every day, a different ministry every day. And determine that though you can't participate at a level that you would like, that you could write a note of encouragement to some every day. You know who decides how much you pray? You do. That's the beauty of it. And you decide how intense a level to take this to. And then you also enter into the fellowship of joy, the fellowship of the gospel. And so if you're in that category of you have a heart to fellowship much, but you just can only fellowship a little, then you enter into prayer and you get on your knees and you become, as the old saying goes, a prayer warrior for those who have their hands a little dirtier. I'd like to leave you tonight with the exhortation of our brother in the Lord, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he writes on the subject of the fellowship of the gospel and the joy that it brings. He says this, delight in divine service is a token of acceptance. Those who serve God with a sad countenance because they do what is unpleasant to them are not serving him at all. They bring the form of honor, but the life is absent. The angels of God serve him with songs, not with groans. A murmur or a sigh would be a mutiny in their ranks. That obedience which is not voluntary is disobedience. For the Lord looketh at the heart, and if he seeth that we serve him from force, and not because we love him, he will reject our offering. Service coupled with cheerfulness is heart service, and therefore true. Take away joyful willingness from the Christian, and you have removed the test of his sincerity. If a man be driven to battle, he is no patriot. But he who marches into the fray with flashing eye and beaming face, singing, "It is sweet for one's country to die," proves himself to be sincere in his patriotism. Cheerfulness is the support of our strength. In the joy of the Lord, we are strong. It acts to remove the difficulties. The man who is cheerful in the service of God proves that obedience is his element. Let us put this question. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Let us show to the people of the world who think our religion to be slavery that it is to us a delight and a joy. Let our gladness proclaim that we serve a good master. Let our gladness proclaim that we serve a good master. Let's ask the Master for more opportunities to serve, shall we? Our Father, we come to you now so very thankful for having heard what you have chosen to do through this little body of believers. We are a blip on the radar of church history, and yet we have seen many come to faith in Christ, many come to membership at Grace. We have seen opportunities to serve in ways that it took our elder Mark many minutes just to run through a very abbreviated list. How grateful we are that you have chosen to use us. And we would boldly ask you, Lord, as we enjoy fellowship of the gospel and receive that joy together, Lord, we pray that the next year you would do as much or more. We pray for souls to be won to the kingdom. We pray for discipleship and mentoring. We pray for teaching and preaching. We pray for sweet fellowship and communion and prayer. We pray for baptisms. We pray for many times at the Lord's table together. We pray that you would bond us together in the fellowship of the gospel, and that every person here would be a recipient of that glorious joy. We humbly ask you this because we would point all glory to your Son, all honor to our Savior, all fame to the King of all the kings, to whom we owe our salvation, to whom we owe our allegiance. It's in his name we pray. Amen.